Praise the Lord. He knows when to sing and when to stop singing, doesn't he? I spent a little bit of time over there just a minute ago with him, and he is a happy little guy.
Herb just pinches him at the right time.
Yes. He's a happy guy. The Bible was absolutely correct when it talked about grandchildren being children's children or a crown of old men. Man, they bring something joy to you and happiness that things don't bring when you get old. Just that, you know. But we're glad. Praise the Lord for these little ones. I'm going to have you open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel as we continue our study on prayer. There is some outlines back there if you would like to have an outline. If you got one, there's about 7 out points on it. We will not cover all of them tonight, I guarantee you. Maybe if you just raise your hand, Timothy will bring some to you if you need one. Brother, just raise your hands up there and Timothy will bring them to you. But we're going to look at a couple of them tonight. So all you'll have to do is when we get done, just fold it up in half, stick it in your Bible and pull it back out next Wednesday. Wouldn't that be good if we accomplished what I wanted to accomplish tonight? You folded it up, put it in your Bible, and we didn't make it back Wednesday night because the trumpet sounded. It wouldn't be rainy there either. So we had a little debate going on Sunday morning. Brother Don Stevenson came in and said that there's a dead cat out here on the curb. Looks like somebody hit a dead cat. And I told him immediately, I said, Don, that's a deacon's job. He looked over at John and John agreed. John agreed it wasn't a trustee's job, it was a deacon's job. So we went out after the church service Sunday night and walked over there to check that thing out. And it was a big cat. As we got closer, I thought, that is huge. And it ended up being, believe it or not, it was a beaver, a dead beaver. Yeah, it must have come from the creek. Paul got out his gloves. He had some gloves in the thing, and he drug it over to the creek, put it back over there in the creek, and had a chance to make some lady a nice fur coat. But that I'd never seen a beaver here in Texas.
Seen too. I thought beavers were brown.
He was on his belly. So, on his back. Yeah, it was brown. Yeah. He was figured weighed about 30 pounds. It was big. So it was huge. So anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're familiar with the story of a lady by the name of Hannah. A very godly woman. And we're going to zero in on one verse tonight to jumpstart us here. Go all the way down. We'll go to verse number 9 and we'll do a couple of verses. And so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. And notice what it says here in verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Notice again what the Bible says here. And she was in bitterness of soul, and look at that word, prayed. She prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. There are some activities we're going to talk tonight. You have your outline. It talks about scriptural distinctives in prayer. And there are some activities in the Christian life that are what we would consider not extras. They are essentials that we must have to be victorious, we're talking about singing victory in Jesus. There are things that we need to have in our Christian life that will bring about that victory. And one of those divine essentials is prayer. Now, we've been on prayer for a while, the last few weeks here. And prayer is to be a privilege, okay? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus says, and when ye pray, it's a privilege for us to pray. Many times we neglect the privilege. So prayer is a privilege. This is not in your notes here. It should be also not just a privilege that we understand, but it's also a priority. In 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. There's a priority there because we want our land to be healed. So prayer is a privilege, prayer is a priority, and also it should be a regular practice in the Christian's life. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, after a decree had been signed that you could not pray, the Bible says that Daniel went as he had done aforetime. That was a practice. Whether it was legal to do or illegal to do, Daniel had a practice and a habit that he was going to do, and that was pray. So here we see clearly, before we even get into our outline, on this scriptural distinctions of prayer, that it is a privilege, it's a priority, and it should be a practice. It should be something that we do, as we can say, he's done it before. This is practice. So as we get into this area, I want you to stay in Samuel here with me for a little bit and look at our very first point, that prayer involves pouring, like you're pouring out water. Prayer involves pouring. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read verse 10 where it says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept. Verse number 15, look what it says in verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink." Now watch what she says. "But have poured out my soul before the Lord." Hannah was so immersed in her supplication that the scripture says in verse number 10 of our text that she wept sore. In explaining to Eli, because Eli thought that she was drunk and had come into the temple drunk, and in explaining to Eli her intensity of prayer, Hannah said, I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Now, the word here that the scriptures use in the Old Testament for pouring literally means to withhold nothing. When you and I have the opportunity, the privilege to come into the throne room of grace, God invites us to come confidently so that you and I can pour out our souls. We need to empty ourselves before that great God and Savior of ours. Withhold nothing. Just like Hannah withheld nothing from God in her prayers, every one of us can come into the same room, place that Hannah was in before God Almighty, and we can pour out and empty ourselves before Him, leaving nothing within, just letting it all go before Him. It's interesting, if you were to go, I don't know how many of our Bibles are the same, but in my Bible, if I turn to a psalm, sometimes they have these little headings over. They're not inspired, but they kind of give you a little heading over them, you know, to kind of give you an idea what's in that chapter. And if you were to read in yours, I don't know if in mine, yours may be the same. The author of Psalm 102 is not named. We don't know if it's David. We don't know who it is. But the Psalm 102 is not named. But the title that states what this psalm is about is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. So it lines up with what Hannah was doing, what was taking place in Psalm 102. They were emptying themselves before the Lord. In genuine prayer, and I wanted to make sure I stuck that word genuine in there. In genuine prayer, we should withhold nothing when we come into the presence of God and we pray and lay it all out before Him. Pouring out of our souls. I want you to consider this. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel, but go over to Psalm chapter 42. I want you to see how common this is made mention of in Scripture. It's not just Hannah pouring out her soul. And when God speaks about something, we ought to sit up and listen. When He shares it again, we ought to sit up and take double notice. In Psalm chapter 42, look at verse number 4. "When I remember these sayings, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude." So we talk about that there's tears that precede this in verse 3. Their soul is thirsty for God in verse 2. Their heart, they're like a heart that pants. And then he talks about that they pour out their soul in Psalm 42 and verse 4. Look over in Psalm 60, 62, if you would. That same word is used in Psalm 42. In Psalm 62, we read here in verse number 8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people." Look what he says. "Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Now, years ago, I grew up not doing any hunting at all. We did fishing when we went out. But when we moved to Kansas, I went out hunting with my dad and uncle, and they were hunting jackrabbit. And out there in Kansas, you'd come across out in the places you could hunt, big old wood piles. And I didn't have a license to hunt, but they still used me as one of their tools, you know. They would have me run over and jump up on down on the log pile, and I would get it going, and all of a sudden you see these jackrabbits, pew, 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 come out from underneath there. And I learned a really interesting trick on how to shoot a jackrabbit. And as they took off running, I mean, they're dodging and stuff. If you can whistle, anybody can whistle real loud? I'm not asking you to, but if you can whistle real loud, you're going to be able to shoot jackrabbits. Because when you whistle at a high pitch rate, as that jackrabbit is dodging and running, they will stop and they'll sit up and look around. And you just be ready and zero in and pop them. And you can drop them every time. If you're a good shot, they'll stop for you, but you got to be quick enough and accurate enough to drop them. So we got a lot of jackrabbits. But we went into this one area that as we were walking, here was the road. It'd be like if this room was the road, it was just a dirt road out in the country, and there was a little cheap fence that ran along here like a wire fence and one that ran over here, and there was rabbits on this side over here and none over here. And the rabbits that were over here sat there and looked at you. And on the fence over here, it said, "Refuge." It was an animal refuge. So the rabbits, I think, were pretty smart. They knew that if they left that fence and began to cross the road, they were legal game. They could be shot at. And they would sit there like they were pet rabbits. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible just read here that we're to trust in him at all times, ye people. He tells us to pour out your heart before him, and then he reminds us that he's a refuge. You know, the devil cannot get a hold of us when we're in that place of refuge. He has no right to come when we're in the presence of God. It makes you wonder how much more time we ought to actually spend with him, amen, in this place of refuge. Now, notice here also, we see that we are to be pouring out our souls according to Psalm 42, Psalm 62, and look at Lamentations. If you find the book of Jeremiah, then you'll find another book that he wrote that was called Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah. Lamentations, if you would, chapter 2. We wonder why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Well, he has a book that's called Lamentations. He was brokenhearted over the people of God. But I want you to notice something here in Lamentations 2, because God tells us something here about pouring things out again. And in verse number 19, we'll go to verse 18. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Now watch 19. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart. Look what it says, like water before the face of the Lord. Wow, what an invitation. I mean, he says it's like taking a glass cup that's filled with water, and he says he didn't say go like this and kind of, you know, drip it out. He says pour it out, empty it out, and he says that's what we need to do. That's what God is asking us. That's what Hannah did. And I want to tell you, folks, did Hannah get her request? I wonder if sometimes God's not hearing our request and answering because we're not really pouring out. We're withholding to our own detriment. I mean, Eli thought that she was drunk. She was weeping and carrying on. Maybe we need to do a little bit more weeping and carrying on in prayer. I mean, beseeching, and whatever our struggle is, just empty ourselves before God. God, here it is. I'm praying for this, and I ask you, God Almighty, you're my refuge. I'm asking for you to protect me, protect my family, and God, in Jesus' name, I empty myself of this burden, and I just pour it out. Now, I want to tell you something. It says that pour it out like water. If I have a glup of water, all right? If I have a thing of water here, and I tell everybody, I want you to follow me outside. We all go outside. Well, it's raining out right now, so we wouldn't do that. And I get out there, and I just go like this, and I just start pouring this thing, and I empty this whole thing out. Can I get that water back in here? And sometimes when we pray, we're supposed to leave it all there, are we not? Let God, listen, let God absorb it. He tells us to take His yoke upon, He doesn't say, I'll take your yoke upon me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'll tell you what, there was a time in Gethsemane when Christ poured out His soul. He poured Himself out before the Father. It was during a time of great struggle. And here, Jeremiah reminds us here, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger at the top of every street. Lift up your hands, pour out your soul. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Go back to Jeremiah, and then right on before that is Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 26, we're talking about Hannah, we're talking about Jeremiah, we're talking about Isaiah. Isaiah 26, look at verse number 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Pour out your soul, pour out your heart, pour out your struggles. He says, pour out a prayer. In genuine prayer, we should withhold nothing from God's throne. We ought to pour it all out. And I'll tell you something that's very important tonight. As we are being instructed by the Word of God, that God is saying in His Word, this is what I want you to do. And we sit and listen, if we're like James says, if we just become a hearer of the Word, we've just heard what He wants us to do, and we just go off and say, well, that's good, or we quickly forget it as we leave, God may bring something into your life that will get you to this place to pour out your soul. Now, how many of you would rather come by yourself instead of God having to bring some affliction in your life to cause you to come? He wants us to draw nigh unto Him, and He wants us to do it willingly, not because we have to. So as we look at Hannah, as we talk about scriptural distinctives in prayer, we see first off, prayer involves pouring. Now go back, if you would, to 1 Samuel again. Back where we are at with Hannah. And we'll look at our second point here. And look, if you would, with me at verse number 17. Eli is going to answer her now. In verse 17, then Eli answered and said, he's speaking to Hannah, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him. Prayer involves pouring. Prayer involves petitioning. Petitioning. In response to Hannah's prayer, Eli gave the following declaration. Look at it again. Then Eli answered and said, this is coming from the priest of God, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, thy petition that thou hast asked of him. If you were to look up the word petition in the dictionary, it kind of is interesting. It speaks of, kind of gets into politics. It gets into what they would call civic affairs. And in civic affairs or in politics, sometimes people will come and say, we want you to sign this petition. Maybe some of you have signed a petition before. When you sign a petition, it is a, here's what it's defined as, it is a distinct request for something to be done. So when you're signing a petition and you're going around getting people to sign, you're asking them, when we present this petition, we're asking for a specific request. Here she's poured out her soul. He's questioned her about it. She openly shares with him, and he says, oh, Hannah, God bless you. Go in peace, and the God of Israel answer whatever you are struggling with, whatever you poured out, whatever you petitioned and asked him specifically for, may he grant that to you. Wow. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know any of this stuff. I got saved at the age of 21. So I started reading different books that were out there that were completely different to me. Started reading some books on prophecy by Hal Lindsey and the late great Planet Earth. But one of the books that hit me early in my Christian life was a book by Dr. John R. Rice. We're getting to that age where few people remember him and another generation doesn't remember him. The next generation, we that are familiar with him, need to go out and maybe buy a book like that. He had a book that was called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And maybe we ought to, older generation, ought to get together and buy several of these and hand them to the younger generation so that they might have an opportunity to read some good scripture by godly men on how to pray effectively. But I read that book a long time ago. I might still have it at my shelf at home from 40 years ago. Amen. I'll take that as an amen. But he wrote this book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving, and petitioning. The word petitioning here in prayer is simply asking God for a specific thing. It's not going and praying around. There's a time for us to pray around the world. Amen. There's a time when we need to pray just about a specific situation, a specific thing, a specific person. And that's what he talks about in this book on prayer, is asking, is petitioning God for a specific thing. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 22, listen to what Jesus says, and all things... I want you to listen to this, because we sometimes put God in a box. And Jesus is speaking in Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Well, that's pretty powerful. Now, we must compare Scripture with Scripture, correct? Because you can say, Lord, I pray, I'm going to go ahead on the way home tonight, and I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. And I'm asking you now, you already know, I'm going to try to bless everybody in church. You help me to win that help me to win the $264 million Powerball, and I'll make everybody in the church a millionaire. I'll be generous. And we start telling God how we're going to do it, and he goes, I can't even trust you with what I gave you, man, you know? So we have to make sure that as we understand what we're reading here, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. That's Matthew 21, 22. But then John also writes in John 16, 24, he states this. Jesus is speaking again. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So he invites us to be specific and asking for whatever it is. He says, I want you as my child to be full of joy, which come by way of answered prayer. Man, that still looks like a pretty good thing for the lotto, huh? Now watch here. You have another verse I have to share with you. Some of you go, well, just leave that one out right now. The Apostle John gets in here. And in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, John writes this in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, and there's four words in there, according to his will. That messed up that lotto thing, huh? He heareth us, and we know that he heareth us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have, listen to what he says, the petitions we desired of him. You see, you want your prayers answered? Find out what God desires and start asking for that. Hannah prayed for a child. Wait, she petitioned God. She asked specifically for something. She didn't just ask for a child. She asked for a man child. A man child that she would receive from him so that I can give him back to you. And God heard Elias said, God grants you that. And when you read Hannah and you get into the next chapter, she has a little boy. Exactly what her petition was. And you know why God granted it? Because he knew he could trust her to fulfill that she would give it to him. A lot of people try to reason and rationalize with God. God, if you'll do this, I will do this. She was trustworthy. Are we? But in our prayers, as we're pouring out ourselves, as Hannah did, and we're petitioning God specifically, we can confidently understand that if it's according to the will of God, he hears us and he will grant our petitions. And I'll tell you what, when she found out that she was with child, you know what? It doesn't say anything in Scripture, but I'll guarantee the New Testament said that she would be full of joy. And I'll bet you she was joyful when she found out that God answered her prayer. And by the way, she didn't know it was going to be a boy until she brought forth that son. And she knew that God confirmed completely that that's what he wanted. Prayer involves pouring, and prayer involves petitioning. Now we're going to go to the third one, and we'll stop here after this one here. But this one here, we're going to jump over to the book of Job, chapter 16. So we're going to say goodbye to Hannah for right now. Hannah taught us a great lesson, did she not? The Bible says that women are not supposed to teach men. She just taught us a whole lot here. Job 16. And look at this next one here. Almost the last verse. Verse 21. Listen to what Job says. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Wow. Number three, as we look at Job, prayer involves pleading. Pleading. The patriarch Job cries out, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. How many of you ever have read the book of Job? Just say amen. How many of you would say, I haven't done that yet? Say amen. everybody has then. Then you know the story. You know the only word I can come up with is misery. I have a DVD. There's a preacher, an evangelist, Dr. Arthur, what's his last name? I'll think of it here in a minute. He preached one of the best messages I've ever heard out of the book of Job on Job's wife. Remember when she said, curse God and die? He goes, it was on, he defended her. He defended her. Incredible message. It changed my whole perspective on Job's wife. As she stood there with 10 of her children that had come through her womb laying under the ground. How can we criticize her? Incredible message on Job's wife. Joe Arthur is what his name was. But here we see he's in great misery. His longing here in our text, by the time we get to chapter 16, he's lost everything. His wealth, his home, his friends, all the people that used to hang around him with no more. He's lost his health. He's got boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. He's lost his 10 children all that one day. And all this happened in one day. And he's asking, he's longing to find someone who would intervene. Someone, listen to what he says, who would plead with God on my behalf. I'm looking for a godly saint as I sit here in sackcloth and ashes, which it says in verse 15, I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. He looked like death warmed over. He wished that he had never been born. And he's seeking someone to plead for him. He's longing for someone to intervene. He's looking for someone to vindicate or to, if you would, legally litigate his situation. He was looking for an advocate, someone who would stand between him and God. I have an advocate. We have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the righteous. I'm glad that I have one that stands between me and God. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah, if you were to go, we were just in Lamentations. There was a time in Jeremiah's ministry where he couldn't understand what was happening. Here he is imprisoned in a well, in a mire and clay, and he's hungering and he's thirsting and he's dying. And his enemies are happily prospering. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 12, in his condition, he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead. Jeremiah pleaded with God. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? It doesn't make sense. God, I'm doing your will. I'm a child of yours. And here I am going through this sorrow and this heaviness and these trials and these torments. And I look at these people that are living wickedly. They're breaking your principles. They are defying your name. And that they seem to be prospering and they're happy. And it bothered him, and he began to plead with God. He was looking for justice. By the way, justice is coming one day. In Job 16, he was pleading for one to plead for him. You know, the Bible tells us he had friends. The Bible tells us that Job had friends that came and visited him. They sat down and were silent. And then they began to assume, which this is the mindset of many Christians today. Man, if this happened to Job, he must have done something bad. There must be some sin in his life that he's going through this. We have, tend to associate that if somebody's doing great and prospering, that God has his hand and he's blessing them because, and he could be. But that doesn't guarantee that. That's our thinking. And if somebody has bad things happening, they must have sinned against God and God's chasing him. That doesn't necessarily mean that either. Job had done nothing. He was an upright, righteous man who eschewed evil. He prayed daily for his children, offered sacrifices every morning for them. He was an upright and godly man. God said there was no one like him in all the world at that time. And when his friends came, they thought evil. And instead of, listen, what is Job praying for? He's pleading that one would advocate for him. And he had friends that came and they didn't do it. They accused, they critiqued, they condemned, they criticized. And Job said, oh, that one man would plead for another man. He calls them later physicians of no value. Incredible language that Job uses. He says that they were physicians of no value. He called them, I like this one, a wadi. W-A-D-E. We would pronounce it Wade, but it's a wadi. A wadi is a place out in the desert where you would walk and you could, there's a wadi right there. It's a dried up creek bed is what it is. And in one season, it's dry to the bone. At another season, it could just be flooding over its banks, running everywhere. They're just unpredictable. You never know what and when it's going to be that way. And he said that's how his friends were. Oh, may we not be like Job's friends. If we see somebody going through a struggle, why not plead for them? Why not plead for them? Why don't you go before? You may be the only one when you kneel down and say, Lord, you brought so-and-so to my mind, and they're going through a hard time. Father, I'm coming. I'm standing between them and you, and I'm asking you, Lord, to plead their cause, hear their cry, answer their prayer. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. So when we talk about scriptural distinctives in prayer, we read about Hannah being bitterness of soul, and she prayed and wept sore. She poured out her soul. She petitioned God, and Job pleads with God. May we have that same mindset, that these are some areas that we need in our Christian life when it comes to prayer. These are some essentials that should be in our prayer when we petition God's throne. Next week we'll pick up on the rest of these. There's some really interesting areas here of study. We'll be looking at men like the Apostle Paul next week. We'll be looking at others like David. We'll look at Jacob. And you know what the last one is who we're going to look at? Somebody that's in the Bible. You.